Good morning, guys. If we haven't met before, my name is Troy Palermo, and I'm the executive pastor here at LifePoint. And over the past several, and we've learned in a series in the book of Psalms that we're calling Seasons. And we've learned together that we all go through various seasons of our life. We're going to experience good times, we're going to experience bad times, we're going to experience times of trial and times of celebration. But we said that the important thing for us as followers of Jesus is that we learn to seek God in every season. That we learn to anchor our hearts to the truth of who God is as revealed through His Word, as revealed through songs like we just confessed that You are good. That we learn to anchor ourselves to those truths regardless of the circumstances that we are walking through in this season of our life. And so this morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Psalm chapter 31. So if you have a copy of the scripture with you this morning, go ahead and take it out and turn there. And as I was studying for this message over the past couple of weeks, this has been a really good message for me personally. It's been a good study because it's an area, it touches on an area that I wrestle with at times. And so I hope this morning that you find it as helpful as I found it. While you're finding that passage, let me give you a little context on our chapter this morning. This psalm is a song that was written by David. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, you know that David was a national hero in Israel. He's the guy who killed Goliath. He was a fantastic, great leader, and he eventually became the king of Israel. But what we're going to see in our passage this morning is that David is going through a season of adversity. Some people, some adversaries have come against him, and they're trying to undermine his credibility. They're criticizing. They're trying to really come against him and destroy any kind of leadership that he has. And scholars aren't sure. Some scholars believe that these guys are even trying to kill David. But they're not sure whether these adversaries are connected to King Saul or to David's own son, Absalom, who both of whom tried to have David killed at different seasons of his life. But it's very obvious that this morning someone is trying to tear him down, someone in his life, and destroy him. And it seems likely that either Saul or Absalom are trying to kill him and take his life. And so let's begin reading together in verse 9 of this passage and see if there are some principles that God can teach us for how we can walk through life in a victorious way. Verse 9 says this, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who's dead. I've become like a broken vessel." So the first principle that I want us to see in this passage this morning is that trouble takes a toll. Trouble takes a toll. Drama, trouble, chaos, all those things have a very real effect on us physically, mentally, and emotionally. We see it here in the life of David. You see his eyes are worn out from crying. His soul, which is our mind, our will, our emotions, has been affected. We see that his strength fails. His bones are wasting away from the stress and from the grief that he's experiencing during this season of his life. And I feel like it's safe to say that we've probably all been there to some degree or another as we've walked through life. We've all experienced this in some way. And if we haven't, we probably know someone who has. And so I think the principle here that we see this morning is that trouble has a very tangible effect on us. And that our takeaway here is that as much as it's within our power, we have to do what we can to maintain an atmosphere of peace and protection for ourselves, for our children, if you have children, and for your family, if you're the spiritual leader of your home. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it just seems like there are some people in life who tend to and openly invite drama and chaos into their lives. Do you know anybody like that? I've got this group of friends, and actually they're really more like acquaintances now, but we used to be pretty close. And I realized at some point in time that it seemed like there was always some sort of chaos and drama going on. There was always some sort of argument. There was always some sort of debate or, you know, frustration with one another. And I found myself at times getting sucked into that, to the point that I realized, man, this is draining the life out of me. And this is all stuff that they're creating for themselves. And I kind of just drifted out of those friendships over time. And I don't hang out with these guys very much anymore, but I still talk to one of them from time to time. And one of the last times we spoke, she was saying, I don't know what to do. This friend's mad because she thought I should do this, and I didn't do this. I did that instead, and now she's upset, and I don't really know what I should do. And I said, well, are you asking for my advice? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, the first thing I would do is tell her that it's none of her business. And the second thing I would do is to quit giving her a right to speak into her life. Because there are influences that we allow in at times who suck life out of us, that pull us into this vortex of their chaos, and it creates this mental, emotional, and physical anguish for us that's just not necessary. See, we're going to all walk through seasons of turmoil and trouble in our lives that we don't bring upon ourselves. That's what we see happen here in the life of David. It doesn't appear that David's invited any of this on himself. But there are going to be enough of those seasons in our life that the last thing that we want to do is open the door wide for others to affect that part of our life. And so I would challenge you to do this. Think about the last time that you had some kind of turmoil going on around you, or maybe the last thing that you lost sleep over, and ask yourself, did that happen because of someone else's nonsense that was influencing me in an undue way? And if that's the case, I can't encourage you enough as one of your pastors to set some appropriate boundaries in place in your life and to allow those relationships to be replaced with relationships that pour life and joy into you rather than taking it away from you. And so that's the first thing that I want us to see this morning is that matters, because over time, trouble takes its toll on us. The second thing that I want us to see in this passage is the reality that words have weight. Words have weight. Let's look together at verse 13. He says, "For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life." And then jump down to verse 18. "Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt." In verse 20, in the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. So I want us to notice here some words that kind of stand out in this passage. Notice the phrases whispering, scheming together, plotting, lying lips, speaking insolently, strife of tongue. So it seems like much of David's current reality, much of the trouble and the adversity that he's facing, is coming from gossip, slander, lying lips that are people who are absolutely intent to destroy him and his reputation through their speech, through the things that they're not much to him, the false statements and the criticism. And you know, the sad thing is, not much has changed today. See, we live in a culture right now and in a time where people are driven, their speech is driven much more by emotion than it is driven by fact. We live in a culture where people don't give a whole lot of thought to truth. They're driven much more by impulse than they are by thoughtful consideration. And as followers of Jesus, we have to understand that if we attempt to live our lives by the standards of God, if you attempt to raise your children according to God's standards, if you attempt to date according to God's standards, marry according to God's standards, you have to expect that at some point in time in your life, trouble and adversity are going to come your way through the form of criticism from others. It's just a part of living in this fallen culture. But as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus, those words that characterize the lives of the culture should not be the types of words that characterize our lives. God has called us to live different. God has called us to speak different. But it's easy if we're not careful to get caught up in this kind of toxic behavior when it comes to our words. I think there's an interesting phrase in verse 22 that I want us to see. David says, "I'd set my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight." And the word alarm in this passage in the original language means to be overcome by a sudden fear that leads to haste. And so catch this. I want you to catch what David's saying here. Basically, David's saying, I let my emotions take control and they caused me to respond before I gave any thoughtful consideration to what I was about to say. And because of that, I drew a conclusion and I said something that just wasn't true. And so I want us to see here that our speech, our emotions have the ability to drive David. And often words that are spoken in haste, we've seen it in the life of David, our words that are spoken in high emotion and in haste can cause major emotional damage to the lives of other people. We have to be careful that we guard our words so that we don't break others down mentally, emotionally, or physically. You know, I know many of you know me, and I think I could say, you know, we all try to be nice people. Most of us try to be nice people. And so this is rarely an instance where you or I are maliciously trying to tear someone else down with our speech. It's just that moment, that quick moment of unguarded lips that can wound someone else. And over time, if we're not careful, we begin to drift into these patterns of criticism. And God has called us to rise above that, to guard our tongues so that we don't wound others. We've all heard the saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but let's try that again. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but I don't know that David would agree with that in this moment. And I don't know about you, but I found in my life that that's just not always true. I had this friend in college. He was 7 feet, 1 inch tall. So he was a college high jumper. He went on to play basketball for the Harlem Globetrotters for a while. So world-class athlete. And I thought it was kind of fun to walk around campus with him because I'm 5'7" if I have my shoes on. And I don't know if you'll believe this or not, but I am not a world-class athlete. And so we were both business majors. We both took a lot of classes together. And one of the things he used to say to me was, "Palermo, one day you're going to be one of those fat little businessmen with a baggy suit and a short tie." And I would say something like, "Well, yeah, man, you know, if I'm 7'1", maybe I have more room to grow up rather than out." But could you not? To this, easy to laugh about that. It was kind of a funny thing. But those words stuck with me. And I kid you not, to this day, I rarely eat a donut without hearing those words. Like it's been over 24 years since I graduated from college, but I can't even enjoy a Krispy Kreme without hearing "fat little businessman" in my head. And it you know, it's easy to kind of make light of that, but it makes my point. Words stick, and at times, words have barbs, and they're not easily let go of, and they're not easily forgotten. And I guarantee you that this morning, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, if someone has said something in your past that's stuck, that's wounded you, maybe even that's defined you, probably 75% of the people in this room over 10 years old could raise their hand, maybe more. And so the scripture tells us, guys, that we have to guard our words. Proverbs 18:21 says this. It tells us that words have the power of life and death. And so they have weight. And critical words spoken in a moment of haste can stick. And you know, the sad truth is, so often our critical, harsh words spoken in haste land on those that we love the most. They land on our children. They land on our spouse. They land on our close friends. So I can't encourage us enough as the body of Christ here at LifePoint. Don't allow our words to break someone else's spirit just because we've had a bad day. Man, speak words of life and encouragement over your family. Speak words of life and encouragement over your children. Be careful with our words. So words have weight. The third thing I want us to see is that words have influence. Words have influence. They have the power to shape what others believe about some adversary. I want to look here in verses 11 and 12. David says, "Because of my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who's dead. I've become like a broken vessel." Notice some words here in this passage. David says, my neighbors, my acquaintances, it's people who don't know him very well. And what he's saying is people who don't know me very well, people who don't know me better, have believed the lies that other people have spoken about me, and it's tearing me apart. The lying lips that verse 18 talks about speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Those lying lips have done major damage. And I think that is a pretty spot on definition of our day. The word arrogant, the word insolence in verse 18 means this: arrogance or overbearing pride evidenced by a superior manner toward others. I'm going to read that again. Arrogance or overbearing pride evidenced by a superior manner toward others. Is there a better definition for the way that our culture dialogues with one another today? You don't have to look any further than what happened in Virginia yesterday. If you watch the news with, man, the racism, the hatred that's going on there right now. We're running over people with cars. We're hitting people with sticks, with nails, just because they disagree. Our culture is devolving into this, to the place where we can't even have a rational conversation with one another. And as the body of Christ, Christ has called us to stand above that. You know, Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3 that in the body of Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Greek. Man, race doesn't matter in the kingdom of God. The scripture tells us, Jesus said that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come to bring life, kill, and life abundant. And what I see going on in our culture, so much of it is steal, kill, and destroy. And as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I have to work really hard to not get sucked into that kind of behavior. Instead, we have to be thinkers. We have to be learners. We have to be listeners. We have to be speakers of truth. So much of the dialogue now is based on high emotion, high arrogance, and incomplete facts, incomplete low information. But we're called, according to James 1:19, to be, it says this, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And listen, those are instructions to the church. Those are instructions to the people of God, to those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. And so we have a responsibility to heed David's instructions in this passage. Look, you and I are not going to be able to change necessarily the way that people around us dialogue and interact with one another, but we can change that for one another, and we can change that for ourselves. Think about how the cultural dialogue might change if just the church, rather than allowing our words to be defined by anger or high emotion, would allow our words to be defined by the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Man, imagine if that was the filter that we filtered our words through. So we have to be careful to speak words through the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So in light of this truth, how do we respond? Well, first, we do our best to not allow ourselves to be found standing in the verse 13, 18, 19, 20 crowd. The gossip, the lying lips, the slander. If you often find yourself in a place where you secretly rejoice, constantly criticize the failure of others, or if you often find yourself in a place where you're constantly criticizing other people, if you're constantly spreading rumors or gossip or believing rumors and gossip about other people without having all the facts, know that the scripture tells us that we will give an account for that. James, in James 3, 8 through 10, he speaks to this behavior when he says, No human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the image of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So we have to be super careful. See, the church is the bride of Christ. That's what Jesus said. And when we criticize one another, not only are we criticizing people who are made in the image of God, who have committed their lives to the cause of Christ, who the scripture says we are brothers and sisters, but we're creating Christ's very bride, the church, or we're criticizing his bride, the church, rather. And Jesus doesn't take that lightly. I can think of a few guys out there that I've seen in the past who are kind of small guys, very mild manners, and they have gotten fired up, ready to fist fight because somebody said something derogatory about their wife. And I got to think that Jesus sort of feels the same way when we criticize one another in the church. Now, I don't mean that we shouldn't speak truth to one another in love. That's not what I mean. This is not an excuse for anything goes, right? Jesus has called us to be discerning. He's called us to speak truth to one another in love. He's called us to lovingly correct one another, even if that means at times that you have to say something to someone that's difficult. Even if that means at times you have to hear something from a friend that's difficult to hear. It's the difference between using our words as a weapon or using this weapon to bring healing. And so many times we get caught up in this weaponizing of our words. And words can be weaponized. Think of it this way. We've got a number of really solid doctors that go here to LifePoint. And so let's just say that at some point in time, I'm not feeling great, and so I go see one of those men or women, and they come into the room and they say, Troy, I've got some tough news. There's something wrong. I'm gonna have to go in, have to do some surgery, have to cut something out so that you can get better. Well, I would trust that. I would trust that because I know that they care about me. I would trust that because I know that they've been trained. They've got 8 or more years of schooling. They've got experience, and they have a full knowledge, a full understanding of my situation. And so I would trust them to take this little blade here, this little scalpel, and cut me, no matter how painful it may be, so that my healing could begin, right? And that's a lot like what it's like when we use our words in the proper way as believers. Now, let's just say that they lay me on the table, anesthesiologist puts a little mask on my face, I'm beginning to drift off into dreamland, and the last thing that I see before I close my eyes is the doctor kick the door down with a hatchet in his hand, or her hand, right? I am not hopeful that my recovery is gonna go well. And you know, God has called us to use our words like this scalpel, but we live in a culture that's full of hatchet men and hatchet women. And man, it is so easy, and I'm speaking from my personal life, it is so easy to get sucked into the war of words. You think about social media has given anyone, anywhere, anytime, the ability to say anything, often anonymously, without any sense of accountability or any sense of responsibility and thinking what the repercussions might be. And so Instagram, or we're all potentially tempted at times to see something on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever social media you use and want to jump in there and fire off an emotionally charged response, to send an emotionally charged email to someone because we didn't like the way that something went, without taking the time to think it through, without taking the time to think about the repercussions of what we're about to write and hit the send button on. And man, that does much more damage at times than what we realize. God has called us to live beyond the weaponizing of our words, to guard our speech, and to live with restraint. In the life of David, we see these people are using words much more like a hatchet than they are like a scalpel. And so through David's example this morning, we see three things. We see words have weight, words have influence, and we have to guard against using our words as a weapon. And so I want to do this. I want to give you a few questions to consider this morning before you jump into a conversation, before you jump into a dialogue, whether that's in private or whether that's in the public sphere, whether that's at work, whether that's on social media, whether that's through email, whatever. Here are some questions that hopefully will help us filter our conversations. They're there in your listening guide if you want to kind of look at them. They'll be here on the screen. Number one, ask yourself, do I really have all the facts about this? Is there maybe something going on here that I don't know fully? Number two, am I assuming the worst about someone or something? Number three, this is a good one. Do I have any authority, influence, or responsibility in this situation? And if you don't, maybe we just should keep our mouths shut. Number four, do I have any knowledge or expertise in this area? Don't just presume that we know something about something that that we know little about. So going to the hospital doesn't make you a doctor any more than driving a car makes you a mechanic this year. But then watching pro football makes you a quarterback, unless maybe you're trying out for the Browns this year. Then maybe you have a chance. But my point is this, we should understand the reality of our limitations when it comes to the topics that we're tempted to engage in conversation in. Number five, can my words make a positive difference? In other words, if I say this, is it gonna be used as a hatchet or is it gonna be used as a scalpel? Number six, am I speaking when I need to be silent? Number seven, am I speaking from a heart of humility? And number eight, what does this do for my Christian witness? If I post this message, if I send this email, how will it influence my ability to be able to share Christ with this person or with someone who's reading this message in the future? And if it damages that, then we probably just need to not just check our emotions there. We probably just need to be careful. So while this is definitely not an exhaustive list, hopefully, what this will do is it'll allow us to live more like James 1:19 says, quick to speak, or quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, since James tells us that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so if you find yourself too often standing in the crowd with a hatchet in your hand, the good news is it's not too late to change. You begin by just apologizing to those that you've wounded with your words, especially if that's your spouse or your children. I can't tell you how many conversations I have as a pastor here with men and women who are in their 40s, 50s, 60s that live with wounding words spoken by their parents 30 years ago, 40 years ago. You're too fat. You're not smart. You're not good enough. You'll never measure up. Parents are long gone, long dead, but those words still haunt those people. And sometimes they define, man, the trajectory of their lives has played out. And so if you're a parent, man, don't speak words of death and cursing over your children. Speak words of life. Don't break the spirit of the ones that we love, again, just because we've had a bad day. As we close this morning and kind of move toward a time of observing communion together, I want us to look at one more verse in verse 5 of Psalm 31. David says this, into your hands I commit my spirit. You've redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Verse 5 is probably the most interesting phrase in this entire passage to me personally, because we see it again in the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 46, in the life of Jesus. Jesus' final words on the cross, he says this, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the reality is that David faced adversity in Psalm 31 because adversity eventually comes for all of us. It's a symptom and a reality of living in a broken world. But the beautiful truth is that Jesus took the ultimate adversity on the cross so that yours and mine could be minimized. Jesus bore the ultimate emotional, physical, mental abuse, pain, humiliation, so that you and I could be healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says that by his wounds, we're healed. And so if you're here this morning and you've been wounded by adversity in your past, if you've been wounded, especially if you've been wounded by someone else's words, in our closing today, I want to take a minute, I want to pray with you, and I want to give you some steps that you can take, maybe towards some healing. And if you're here this morning and you've never committed your life to Jesus, you've never asked him to come into your life to forgive you for your sin, to make you a new creation the way that 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's the first tells us that he will do, then I want to give you a chance to do that. That's the first step this morning. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer here in a moment. And you can, if you mean this in your heart, you can pray it in your spirit there in your seat quietly and commit your life to him. But maybe some of you here this morning have already committed your life to Christ years ago, but you still live under the weight of wounding words. You still live under the weight of words spoken in haste and harshness over you at some point in times in your past. And I want to pray over you as well this morning, and I want to give you a chance to kind of walk through a prayer asking Jesus for healing. And so let's pause for a minute. Let's pray together. If you're here this morning and you've never committed your life to Christ, you can pray something like this. God, I come to you this morning and I acknowledge that I'm a sinner who needs reconciliation to you. I acknowledge that my sin, that my choices, that my nature have caused a division between you and I that I can't bridge. But that you sent your son Jesus to die in my place so that that division could be reconciled and healed. I commit my life to Christ this morning. I ask him to make me a new creation. Let all the old things be passed away. Thank you for making me new. As we continue in that spirit of prayer, maybe you're here this morning and your life's been impacted or maybe even defined by wounding words from a parent or a spouse or maybe a past friend or acquaintance, and maybe you need to begin that healing process this morning, and so I want to help you do that. I want to lead you in the prayer and yours in my past and in your spirit. God, I've been wounded by the words of others in my past. Those wounds are deep. They're real. They've impacted me in very deep ways. And I ask you this morning to set me free from the wounding words of others. I ask you in the name of Jesus to break the power of wounding words in my life. I choose to believe the truth that I am a loved creation, created in your image, created with your intentionality, and created with a purpose. And right now, I choose to trade the lies that have been spoken over me in my past for your truth. Thank you, Jesus, that you suffered so that I can be set free. Thank you that your blood breaks the power of sin and death and woundedness in my life. Help me to begin the healing process today. Lift the weight of wounding words off my shoulders and set me free. And thank you that you have the power to do that this morning. And I trust that your healing has already begun in my life. In Jesus' name I pray.